one cannot help but recall the famous yogiism from 1961. It was while playing baseball as the catcher of the New York Yankees when Yogi Berra famously said, "It's deja vu all over again." The baseball zips into the catcher's mitt repeatedly until all 27 outs of the game are recorded. And Yogi Berra would probably be at a loss for words in this week's Parsha, Parshat Vayakhel, which generally is juxtaposed with Parshat Pekudei. God just commanded Moses to construct a tabernacle, a mishkan, an ephemeral structure, while the Jewish nation sojourned in the wilderness. And practically, as soon as this conversation between Hashem and Moses concludes, the same amounts of gold, silver, copper, wool skins, dyes, it's repeated all over again. The only difference, is that Parsha Terumah and Parsha Tetzaveh that we read a few weeks ago was God's command. And Parshat Vayakhel, this week, and next week Parshat Pekudei, is the actual construction. These portions are mirrors of one another. And we know the Torah is terse. The Torah is not one to waste words. So why does the Torah not just say, Asa b'nei Yisrael kol kasher diber Hashem Moshe, that they did all that Hashem commanded Moshe to do? This one sentence would encapsulate this entire instruction, word for word. Why delineate every hackneyed, every trite, every banal and painstaking detail more than once? So Plato, the ancient Greek philosopher, asked the famous question, what is truth? When you look around the world, you generally do not see truth. You see a fragmented, flawed world. Truth exists in a spiritual, idealistic realm. The trees, the tables that we see on earth, those are not true trees or true tables. Rather, what we see is not authentic. Plato says that there is the world of the perfect, the idealistic tree and table, and then there is our flawed world of reality where nothing is actually what it seems. So Judaism would teach the exact opposite. The Gemara in Talmud says that there is the Yerushalayim Shelamayla and the Yerushalayim Shelamata, our Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of above and the Jerusalem of below. And where does God rest his Shekhinah, his presence? So our sages, Chazal, negate Plato's view by saying that Hashem would not enter the Yerushalayim Shelamayla, the Jerusalem of above, until he first entered our Jerusalem of below. There is the celestial world and our physical world. And Hashem first comes to our world before his world above. This is truth in the eyes of God. There's a story of Richard Nixon, the 37th president of the United States, and he was always haunted at how popular JFK was. From the moment that Nixon and Kennedy met on the national stage in 1960, at the first televised presidential debate, Richard Nixon was already at a huge disadvantage. Although he possessed more foreign policy experience and a resume that could instill fear into any senator, Kennedy was always viewed as the more viable candidate. And Nixon was always trying to understand why everybody loved Kennedy but could not tolerate him. And he explained in one of his memoirs a conversation between himself and JFK. And Nixon goes on to say, quote, "When they look at you, they see what they want to be. And when they look at me, they see who they are." For us, there's the life, the marriage, the career that we envisioned. And then there's the life, the marriage, the career that we actually have. And perhaps the reason why the Torah repeats all the minutiae in this week's portion, and it does not suffice to say that B'nai Israel did all that Hashem commanded Moshe, is because there is the perfect, ideal Mishkan of Terumah and Tetzaveh of a few weeks ago, and then there's the actual Mishkan of Vayakhel and Pekudei. This one was flawed and not idyllic compared to the initial design, but Hashem yearned to put his presence there. And by repeating step by step the actual building that was built by flawed human beings, the Torah is teaching a profound message. The place where God dwells is not in the perfect, rather in the abode we make down here, with all its imperfections and flaws. It says in Perek Lamed He, chapter 35, verse 5, "Kru meitrem truma," take from yourselves a truma. It should have said, give, tenu, tenu meitrem truma. Why take? So Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, not from 19th century. There's a story that he needed to raise funds to keep his yeshiva afloat. So Rav Chaim Soloveitchik's gabbai would diligently go door to door, performing the necessary fundraising. And a week later, Rav Chaim inquires from his gabbai, you know, how are you doing? How's the fundraising coming? The gabbai says, great, I got half the money. Another week goes by, and the gabbai reports back, yep, Baruch Hashem, I received the last ruble. We're all set. So Rav Chaim Soloveitchik then goes back to Volozhin, where the yeshiva is. And a month later, a wealthy man goes to Rav Chaim and says, you know, when you came to town, nobody gave any of the money for this year's fundraising trip, except for me. I was the only one. He says, money was tight in the community, but I wanted to contribute to your cause. And the gabbai took my money in two different increments. And I was unable to give it to you personally, but I wanted to take part of the mitzvah as well. I wanted to participate in as much as I could. So Rav Chaim says to the gabbai afterwards, why is it that you collected the affluent man's money in installments? Why did you not just receive it all at once? So the gabbais responded, Rebbe, isn't it said that one should always give charity with a lev shalem, wholeheartedly? In general, it's tough for an individual to part from his money. And I saw this in the wealthy man's eye. So I told him, give me 50% now, and then you can give me 50% later. Take from yourself. Kuchu meitchem truma. Take it from yourself. Give what you think is ideal, even half the amount, if you know you can do it with a full heart. It may not be perfect, it may only be half a structure, but it's a stepping stone to the ideal. It's the path of reaching the ideal of Parsha Truma and Tzava, the flawless tabernacle that God commanded, the celestial plane that Plato said is unattainable. One must work on himself or herself to take as much as one can from oneself in order to make a contribution to the Mishkan. When one is hurt professionally, personally, socially, it's easy to become dejected, but that's the message of Parshat Vayakel, and next week Parshat Pekudei. You built the structure from your own flesh and blood. You spent weeks on it, giving up of yourselves for its inception, and yet it will never be perfect. But guess what? Says Hashem. It's just what I'm looking for. That's why this biblical portion is repeated, if you would, to teach that from failure and fallacy, one can rise to the greatest of heights. And God wants that struggle because that's where He enters first. The Jerusalem below before the Jerusalem of above. Today's Mishkan is found in our flawed homes and inside our flawed hearts. There's a story of a young couple from Krakow who were deeply in love. They were engaged to wed, and the Nazis came and rounded up their families and their communities and put them all to death. And this couple became separated and thought that one's fiancé had been killed along with one's community. Until the day of their liberation, when the groom saw his bride on the other side of the fence. And when they were finally liberated, they took a long walk together, not quite sure how to respond, what to say. And during their walk, they stopped in an abandoned home. And for the first time in years, she saw her very own reflection. She hardly had any hair left. She was missing her teeth. She was emaciated. She looked just like a corpse. And she gasped and asked her fiancé, how could you love me? Look how horrific I look. To which he says, my dear, you were never so beautiful as this very moment. And what did he see? What did the chassan, what did the bridegroom see? He saw a person who faced the greatest evil in the world and saw an inner dignity that transcended, that completely transcended her externalities. Similarly, when God sees the stresses in our lives and sees our subjective choice to come to synagogue on a Saturday morning or a Friday night, to lead a life more elevated and spiritual, God turns to the angels and says, have you ever seen anything so beautiful? This is Parshat Vayakel that we're reading this Shabbos. This is Parshat Pekudei that we're going to read next Shabbos. We're trying to recreate the spirituality of the Mishkan and create the divine home for our Creator. In Pekudei, one thing that's repeated are the garbs, the vestments of the Kohanim, of the priests. Why must they wear these special garments? Why can't they serve God in any way they want? Come to shul in t-shirts, shorts. Why these special vestments? because it's meant to put them into a certain mindset. When they were chosen, they had different shifts at the temple, and they needed to feel tremendous simcha, tremendous joy, and these garments were meant to give them that joy. Today, we are the Kohanim, and the Beit HaSefer, the Beit HaKnesset, the study halls and synagogues in which we attend, this is our home, our new Beit HaMikdash for the time being. There was a study done in January 2012 at Northwestern University, and they did a study called Enclosed Cognition, which described the systemic influence one's clothes have on one's performance. 58 undergraduate students were divided into two groups, and each group subsequently received a white coat. One group was told that the white coat they received was a painter's smock used for painting, and the other group was told that this was a physician's coat. They are doctors. Then each group was told to do different tasks. Fascinatingly, the group that was told they were wearing a physician's coat did their tasks with more accuracy and precision, while the other group wearing what they thought were painter's smocks performed poorly and carelessly. Concluded the experiment, what we wear and how we present ourselves determine our mindsets. So too with the Kohanim, with the priests. These garments empowered them to be on a loftier plane and to act and to behave differently. May it be God's will that we understand that real truth exists in our homes and in our societies. And although it may not be perfect, it is perfect enough that God cloaks his presence in the Jerusalem below before he ascends to the Jerusalem above. May we take of ourselves little by little and understand that although the struggle may be real, there is no reason to feel crestfallen. Mizrat Hashem, God willing, we should rejoice with our special vestments and bring godliness into the lives of our little ones and our loved ones at every possible moment. Shabbat Shalom.